And whew, it's a new song this morning, and I hope you just ate it up. I know I certainly did. Well, hello. I'm Devin, and I am a grateful follower of Jesus Christ. I struggle with fear, control, and anger, which has led me toward a habit of creating mental fantasies to escape what I fear most. These fears have led me in the past into a deep depression, and my mental escapism left a wake of hurt and loss of trust in my most cherished relationship. But by the grace of God, I completed my step study in right alongside my wife in August 26, 2016. And Celebrate Recovery began a work in my wife and I's lives that literally changed our lives. It wouldn't be until November 26, 2019, 3 years later, that I finally faced one of my deepest, darkest fears head on. But because of that radical shift in our hearts due to recovery, we were able to shine the bright light of truth on this terrible reality, but walk away hard-pressed, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Struck down, but not destroyed. We were able to experience the peace that transcends all understanding and the God who guards our hearts and minds. And Jesus Christ. It's frankly been one of the most upside-down experiences of our entire lives. And even to see one of my greatest fears come true, yet even in pain and mourning, have the truth set me free. And although today is not the day to go into the details of this fear, I can tell you with utmost confidence, only Jesus has the power to help you recover. Because only Jesus had the power to help me recover. And nothing is impossible with God. And so though I have a long way to go, amen to that, I am a long way from where I was. And I cannot thank my Abba Father enough for holding me and sustaining me in the middle of my darkest night. Praise God. Now I know there's a few of you in the room today who are experiencing something like that. Your worst fear is coming true. There are a few of you whose lives are wrecked or on the verge of a loss, a devastating loss. And although I'll never know exactly what you're going through, I do know what it's like to just be in such a state of pain that you want to end it all, that you want to escape from it any way you can. I felt like that. I know what it's like to call out, to cry out, to yell out to God, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever?" Like Psalm 13:1 says. I've said that to the Lord, and not as politely. But can I tell you something? I stand before you today. I love Jesus more today than I ever have in my whole life. And I am more willing to do whatever he wants than I've ever been in my whole life. Excuse me. And I just want you to know that your life can change. And your fear can turn to faith. Your worry can turn to worship. Your pain can turn to peace. And those are not just some fancy cliche phrases that I can use. I know the God who can do that kind of transformation in a life. He's done it in mine. He can do it in yours. And if you're wondering this morning, well, how is that possible, Devin? Well, I'm just so glad you showed up today because I would love to describe it to you the best way I know how. I will fail at it, but maybe you'll glean something, okay? Now, some of you are in the middle of deep, deep pain. Some of you are in the middle of deep, deep busyness, distraction. Others are simply coasting. You're lukewarm, a little numb. Life is static or mundane. But I think all of us, no matter what, if we were to all just slow down enough to think about it, to take a step back, we know that all is not well in the world. Amen? We know that for sure. We also know that all is not really well in our souls. Now, obviously, Christ can fix that, but there's something in us that is broken, right? Now, let me paint a picture for you. We were all created, I know a lot of us know this, but let's just refresh it. We were all created in the image of God. Cast your minds to Genesis 1 and 2. From the beginning of creation, to be in perfect unity with the Almighty, perfect relationship with God, perfect relationship with each other, with our family, the flesh of our flesh. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness were natural byproducts. We were set apart to be co-creators, co-rulers with God. This is how he set it up. God is pictured as one walking with us in the cool of the day, Genesis 3:8. We were unclothed and unashamed, right? Free and whole, untouched by greed, lust, anger, or hate. And God was as close to us as the person sitting next to you right now. It was real life. This was humanity the way God intended to create it, living in closeness, harmony, peace, and love with each other. People, this is our home, okay? That's what we were created for. Now, it doesn't take a deep thinker to realize how far we've wandered from home, right? And there's a sense in all of us that know this. And because of that, we all want to change. I believe there's just embedded in us is this desire that we want to change. Whether you know and believe in Jesus yet or not, there's all built into us this call home, this God-shaped hole, if you want to call it that, that drives us towards meaning and significance and purpose. Sometimes we try to fill it with other things, but God is that sole source. We all want to be transformed. In the words of Dallas Willard, he says this, the heart, thus renovated and inhabited, is the only real hope of humanity on earth. Again, he says in a different way, genuine transformation of the whole person into the goodness and power seen in Jesus and his Abba Father remains the necessary goal of human life. Love that. Now, turn in your Bibles to Romans 12. And if you have a Bible, please pull it out. If you need one, there's Bibles in the back. There, I'm going to read a lot today. I apologize up front. This, you might just need to get your kids early. You might need to listen to this message later. It might go long. I am obsessed with a topic that we're going to wrestle with today, and I've been trying so hard to nail it down, but it might just not happen. So, you know, grab lunch, come back if you need to. That's fine. But what I want you to do, I'm gonna throw a lot of information at you, a lot of dense quotes. So there's two things that you could help you out in this process. One, if you go to that Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app, you can look at all of my notes with the citations, okay? Those are there to help you. If you're going to wrestle with this in your life group this week, that'll be super helpful to read through some of these. So I might blow through some of these quotes, and you might go, get your phones out, take a picture of it, or whatever. Or you can go to that app, grab the notes. You can go to mpscc.org/media, grab the notes there, okay? All of those things pale in comparison to the scripture that you're going to open up to right now, okay? No matter what quote come from a human mind or wisdom, we're going to camp out on Romans 12, 1 and 2 today, and I want you to leave your Bibles open there no matter what other scriptures we go to so you can constantly come back and let this be your home base, okay? So Romans 12, 1 and 2. Like I love the prayer that Lindsay prayed this morning. Your kingdom is simple. Let it be simple. There's a lot of, like, I'm going to give a lot of complication today, but don't mistake me. Following Jesus is simple. It is hard, but it is simple. And so we're going to get into that. But let's read Romans 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, plural, as a living sacrifice, singular. Let's just stop there for just a brief moment. Paul is urging the church to realize that our interaction with God, our worship with God, is not just a mental thing. It is what we do with our entire being, our body, our hands, our feet, and our minds, of course. But he also sees this as a very, very communal activity. A lot of us treat faith very individually, right? And he's saying, offer your bodies, plural, individually, as one living sacrifice. So as you do this individually, but you also have to do it together, and that sacrifice is one unified sacrifice. Community is inescapable when we're talking about formation and depth and growth in the Lord. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now today, we're going to address how our daily, weekly, yearly patterns, our rhythms, our habits have one of the greatest effects and influences over the person we will become. For us to have, but before I get into that, for us to have a really effective conversation about transformation, we need to first understand how much we've been deformed, okay? I'm going to show you your warts a little bit, my warts a little bit. Is that okay? We are being formed, whether you think so or not, right? We are being influenced by outside forces like crazy. Whether you choose to see it or not, we are being formed by someone or something. Just by being an American, living in Southern California in the 21st century with the internet in your pocket, with a social media account and a Netflix subscription, you are being formed. Your mind, your bodily habits, and your spirit, this world, as Paul calls it, refer to Romans 12:2, our culture is a formation machine, right? The news is a formation machine. Thinking that you can live and work and play in Newbury Park without it forming you is like assuming that you can walk through rain and not get wet, okay? As Mark Sayers, pastor, illustrates. Or maybe you've heard this illustration before. The older fish says to the younger fish, "Good morning, how's the water today?" The younger fish answers, "What's water?" We have to understand that the domino effect of sin in the world, starting all the way back with Adam, has caused a kind of destruction in our world that has blinded us from seeing the life that we're really supposed to see according to the will of God. Because the cascading effects of evil is all around us. It's the water we swim in all the time, like a fish who's never surfaced. Right? Lives lived in separation from the will of God for countless generations, this domino effect has made the kingdom of God, it is simple, but it's cloudy to us, right? And it makes it nearly impossible to see without the help of the Holy Spirit, and we'll get to that in a second. But just in our culture alone, think about it, in our digital age, we have to understand that there are people in large companies all over the place throughout the world whose sole mission it is to change the way you think so that you stay addicted to their products, their services, your phones. There's companies that gather so much data on the brain, habits, behavioral science, they pour their lives out in data and come up with as finely tuned of a marketing plan as they possibly can for you to buy their product. Your social media feed, newsflash, it only shows you what you want to see. CNN and Fox both fully understand that bad news sells better than good news, okay? And the average person sees 6,000 to 10,000 advertisements a day. And because of all that distraction in our culture, our attention spans, based on a study done in 2015, are now shorter than a goldfish. We suck. That's where we're at. You are deformed, whether you want to admit it or not. There is a war going on. Don't miss that, for your attention, your devotion, and most formationally, your desires, your heart. As John Mark Comer says, we as apprentices of Jesus have to see that this attention war is the locus of the devil's stratagem against us. Many have noted that the modern world is a virtual conspiracy against the interior life. It's wonderful. We are all being formed. And if this is true, then we need counterformation, right? We need a process of transformation to get us out of that water that we are living in. And this is exactly what recovery is poised to do. I remember distinctly sitting in my 12-step study when I was going through it, probably week 2 or 3, and I remember looking around me and just looking at the material and going, this is not just for street thugs. This is for like soccer moms, right? This is for dentists and CEOs and janitors alike. This is for everybody because this is the gospel. This is just simply the answer to the questions, how do I deal with the sin that is in my life? Like, how do I get my life back to the image of God that he originally intended it? And I remember thinking to myself in that moment, if I could just do one thing, like as a pastor, if I could just snap my fingers and have one thing happen to my church family, it would be that everyone would go through a step study. because I really believe that it is a process of formation that really changes the way we think from the ground up and reorients our lives around the kingdom of God. So recovery then is transformation, okay? If you just look through the eight principles, which Juan did a great job last week breezing through, realize I'm not God, I admit that I'm powerless, like earnestly believe that God exists, that I matter to him, consciously choose to commit all my life and will, openly examine my faults, voluntarily submit to any changes that God wants to make in my life, and humbly ask him to remove my character defects. That's an incredible one. That's just transformation in a nutshell. Evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness, make amends, reserve a daily time with God. We're going to camp out on that for a little bit for Bible reading and prayer in order to know God. Yield myself. All this stuff. This is the gospel, okay? This is the pathway to the kingdom of God. This is transformation. This is the process by which you fulfill Romans 12, 1 through 2. Offer your whole selves in community. Submit every part of your life to God. Stop the patterns that are destroying you and let the Spirit birth new mental patterns of faith and love and patience in you so you'll know God's will, so that you'll be ready to help him in his kingdom agenda. This is transformation. Recovery is transformation. I was reading Renovation of the Heart by Dallas Willard. I've been reading it probably for like a year and a half. I'm only halfway through. It's super dense. One of the lines that I just stumbled upon was this. He said, any successful plan for spiritual formation, whether for the individual or group, will in fact be significantly similar to the Alcoholics Anonymous program. Now, I don't know if Dallas didn't know this, but he wrote this 10 years after CR was invented, but I'm sure he's not alive today, but if he was, I'm sure he'd be looking at CR now and going, I'm glad there is something out there that takes cues from AA yet injects Christ at the very center of it from top to bottom, because that is transformation. So transformation is discipleship, okay? Now, I need to point that out. It's very essential. Discipleship is just adopting the patterns and lifestyle of Jesus, being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, doing what Jesus did, as John Mark Comer teaches. Now, today, I am not going to camp out. Today, the topic is habits, right? I'm not going to camp out on a handful of destructive habits that we all might have, and I'm not going to discuss how to eliminate those bad habits. My emphasis today is broader, because I just want to get this one thing cleared up. You could be fully sober and still be a terrible mother, okay? You can never look at porn again and be an emotionally absent husband. You can be clean and be a lousy disciple. You can stop doing all the bad things in your life and never come close to touching the life to the full that Jesus has on offer. Now, don't get me wrong. Getting past that destructive habit is a huge first step. You need that. Sometimes if you're just wounded, if you're injured, you need that recovery, that healing. We'll talk about that in a little bit. You need to get after that. But we're just going to give you a little glimpse. We have an agenda at Celebrate Recovery, and that agenda is your whole heart. Like, you might come, like, I just want to get rid of my smoking habit, and oops, you now accidentally love your enemy. Like, I hope that happens. Because what we're after is whole life transformation. We don't want to stop with just that one thing. So today, we're really talking about spiritual formation, the positive habits in our lives that will not only transform your tendency not to make poor choices anymore, but will transform us into the image of Christ. Now, there's a couple definitions. Let me shoot them to you really quick. Dallas Willard has this one. Spiritual formation in the tradition of Jesus Christ is a process of transformation of the inmost dimension of the human being, the heart, which is the same as the spirit of the will. It is being formed, really transformed. This is the key part. In such a way that its natural expression comes to be the deeds of Christ done in the power of Christ. When is the last time your natural expressions looked exactly like Jesus's? Yeah, we need work on that. This is John Mark Comer's a little more simple definition of spiritual formation. He says, the process of increasingly being possessed and permeated by the character traits of Jesus as we walk in the easy yoke of discipleship with Jesus, our teacher. So we're going to talk about today transformation through habits, or through practice is kind of a word that I would prefer to use. Now, the part of recovery that this takes its cue from is this part of transformation. Obviously, principle 5 is huge in transformation, but we're going to look at principle 7 today, which is essentially reserve a daily time for God, or with God, for self-examination, Bible reading, and prayer in order to know God and his will for my life, again, Romans 12, 1 and 2, and to gain the power to follow his will. Now, I feel the need to just address an elephant in the room before I even point out that there's an elephant in the room. But let's just put a gate on the door so it doesn't even come in the first place. For us to be transformed into the image of Jesus, to be increasingly possessed and permeated by his character traits, there is an active role that takes effort, okay? Now, don't freak out. What I am not talking about here is earning your salvation, okay? You already have favor with God, right? God, you already have that. This is more of a working out your salvation with fear and trembling, as Paul says in Philippians. And again, as he says in the Philippians in 3:16, living up to what you've already attained. So you mind if we take a flyby? I just want to just briefly show you some scriptures here. Okay, don't turn in your Bibles. Stay in Romans 12. Just look at the screens. This is Jesus and other New Testament writers emphasizing this idea of practice. Here we go, Luke 8:21. He replied, "My mother and brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." John 13:17. "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." James 1:22. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." You can read the rest of that passage. It's great. And in Jesus' most famous teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, do you realize that he bookends the very beginning and the very end of the Sermon on the Mount with this idea of practice on both ends? You can look there later. Don't turn your Bibles. Matthew 5:19 says, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great." And then at the very end, you know this one, Matthew 7:24. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." I hope you're seeing a trend here, a pattern. This is a really helpful line. If you haven't heard this before, I give it to you today. Dallas Willard, again, you're going to hear a lot from him. This message, by the way, is effectively sponsored by John Mark Comer and Dallas Willard. So thank you, too, for all this content. He said this, "Grace isn't opposed to effort, but to earning." Very important concept. Now, I know there's a lot of fear, you know, in churches about overstepping there. We can have a conversation after service about that. But long story short, you have a role to play in your discipleship to Jesus. We are still disciples of Jesus, just like that. The call was then, come follow me. That call is still the same today. You are sitting here today as a result of Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples, because someone made a disciple who made a disciple who made a disciple, and you and I are disciples, Talmudim, people who are to follow, to walk in the footsteps of our rabbi, to do what he did, okay? Now, this is why, though, Jesus is a genius, because he knows that the things we do something to us. Okay, the things we do something to us. Why does Jesus tell us to practice? Because he knit you together in your mother's womb. He knows how you're wired. He invented the neurons inside your head, and he made them so that repetition, aka dependence, produces fruit. He knows that the things we do on a regular basis, we become. I read a book over the past couple weeks called The Power of Habit. I'm going to skip this section just due to time, but there is some incredible insight in there. And over as I was reading this book, which is not a Christian book, so to say, but it simply confirmed over and over the wonder of how God designed our bodies. And check this, and the remedy that is the way of Jesus rightly practiced. Now, an incredibly bright mind in the field, Dr. Kurt Thompson, shares this description of how our brains are wired. He says this, "Neurons that repeatedly activate in a particular pattern are statistically more likely to fire in that same pattern the more they are activated. Meaning, you think one thought, you're now more likely to think that thought again." And once the original neurons in the network fire, there's a very high probability that the related neurons will also activate and move along the same bioelectrical pathway to the end of that network. Okay? The more frequently those patterns have been fired, the more easily they will fire in that same pattern in the future. Essentially, you've heard the phrase, you are what you eat, but I think more accurately it is, you are what you repeat. Yeah, that's mine. That's mine. Although, I came up with that myself. I was so proud of that. I was like, I'm just trying to be a pastor here. And then I Googled it, and there's like books that are called that. So I did, whatever. But this illustration was incredibly helpful for me. Dr. Kurt Thompson, the one who did that quote, illustrates this. He says how neurons behave in our brains is like forging a new path on a trail. Now, we live in Newbury Park, beautiful trails all around us. I hope you've had an opportunity to hike them and go in them and explore them. They're wonderful and rejuvenating. But let's say there were no trails on these hills in Newbury Park, and let's say you wanted to forge a new trail. It would be a little tough. Hiking shoes, thick pants, maybe a machete. You'd have to hack your way through it a couple times. The first time that you would want to forge a new trail, it would be incredibly difficult. It would be tiring. It would take a lot of effort. But if you did it again and again and again, eventually that trail would start to be compacted and you would be able to get from bottom to top faster and easier with less work involved. Now, a little side note, but an important one, is just like a trail, it's neurologically more effective, as they discovered, to walk this path every day in shorter periods of time than it would be to walk once a week for a longer period of time. Okay, just think about it. If you were to walk that trail every single day, 7 days a week, for 5 minutes a day, there would be more compaction than if you just walked that trail really slowly one time a week, because new growth would appear, and you know, you get it, right? Now think about that. That's the way Jesus designed our brains to function. Now this is scary and encouraging. It's scary because of how deformed our world has been, right? Now, our minds, as Paul says, are in desperate need to be renewed because they've been corrupted by the thoughts and patterns and ideas of the world, Romans 12:2. Now, even our upbringing or family of origin or past trauma or experiences have carved out these mental trails so they become our automatic responses, and those things are far from the way of Christ. And so we automatically take unhealthy paths if we don't seek to change them. Now, the encouraging part of this is, the good news is that we can forge new pathways. We can train our bodies and our brains to make the kingdom of God our default path that we take. We can instinctually train ourselves to live the vision of the kingdom of God. And so this is why practice is so important. Another quote from Dallas Willard. The first and most basic thing we can and must do is keep God's before our minds. Think of Romans 12. Your Bibles are open there, yeah? This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls, our part in thus practicing the presence of God to direct and redirect our minds constantly to Him. I love this realism. In the early time of our practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. Anyone dwell on things less than God? But these are habits, not the law of gravity, and can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps, think of that path, towards keeping God before us. Pretty soon, our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north. If God is the great longing of our souls, He will become the pole star of our inward beings, the star in which everything else revolves around. It does not move. That's the pole star. We can carve a pathway to the presence of God and change our very instincts. Now, so here's the deal. If the goal of all of this, if the goal of recovery is discipleship, how do we do this? Where do we start? If you want to do what Jesus did, be Jesus-y, like, where do you start, right? Because, like, Jesus did a lot of stuff that I'm just not sure I could do today. Like, how about fasting for 40 days? Anyone up for that? Probably not me. Like, even staying up all night in prayer, which he's done. Not now. What about living without a home or more than one pair of clothes? Anyone ready to try that challenge? Not really up for that today. Thanks. But let's say you're really captivated by Jesus, which I am, and you really believe in your heart that you want to be the kind of person that could live like that. How do you do this? Do you wake up one day and just go, all right, I'm just going to fast today for 40 days and see what happens? No, we'll see you in heaven, but thanks for trying. Thanks for trying. What do? You try or do you train? Now, you may have heard this before. A number of pastors have talked about this concept, but let's look at this idea of trying versus training really quick. Now, some of you in the room who know me well, you may know that I have arthritis. I've had it since I was 17. It started in one knee, moved to the other. All my big joints are messed up. I can't straighten my arms anymore. They're locked. Yeah, yada yada. Sob story. Blah blah. So, at the end of I was at a point in my life where I was like in constant pain every single day, and that was near this whole depression time, and it played into it. So at the end of 2016, it was like right after my step study ended, it was like 6 years ago now, I knew I needed to do something to keep my body healthy. So what I did is I got a community around me. We started with a couple guys, and we went every single day at 4 p.m. to Fitness 19, and all I did was the elliptical, like level 10 elliptical, which is not like, it's not like 0 to 10, it's like 0 to 25, like 10 is like nothing, right? There's zero resistance on the elliptical, 30 minutes, 3 days a week. That's all I did. You should have seen the sweat ring around that thing. I was just like a mess. It hurt so bad, just creaking and cracking, and it was very difficult. But I did it week after week after week after week for 3 years. That's all I did. I never increased my time. I never did anything. I sprinkled in a little bike riding in there, but that's all I did. Now, eventually, 3 years later, I tracked this the other day. I went for my first run effectively since high school. Okay, and honestly, it was something I never. I'd written it off completely. I'm like, I will never be a runner. I will never. Something that I could never do. And you know what? It hurt a little, okay, a lot. But then it got easier, right? I ran again, and I ran a little more, and then a little more, and I started out at Pepper Tree just doing like what Tamara Taggart called the hamster wheels, and I would just run circles over and over and over on the flat ground in circles. And long story short, this past year, as you may know, I completed my first half marathon in April, going through the Chesbro Canyon, 13.1 miles, 1,100 feet elevation, nearly 2 hours of just straight mountain climbing, dirt pounding madness, right? And you know what? Want to know something? It was easy. It was easy. And I'm not just saying that. I was smiling passing people on the trail. And now, did I do this because I just tried really hard? No. If I woke up 6 years ago and went, like, I'm freaking running that half marathon, what would have happened? I would have died. I would have met the guy who tried to fast for 40 days in heaven. We would have had a little party. Okay? I would have died. No, I did it because I trained really slowly but surely for 6 years straight. And the same is true with our spiritual growth. Dallas Willard has this amazing way of processing training and trying. And he says this: there's a process of doing what you can now to enable you what you can't do yet. And he said this in a lecture once. He said, disciplines work by indirection, kind of counterintuitive. You stop trying to do the things that Jesus said. That's just an interesting concept. Stop trying to do stop reading through Matthew and getting to the first, and just trying to do the things that Jesus said. Those are really difficult things. Here's his advice. Do the things that will enable you to do the things that Jesus said. And he gives some examples. This was just this was a live lecture that it came from. So he says, for some of us, more sleep would be a spiritual discipline. For some of us, the practice of solitude may enable us to stop hurrying. You can work hard without hurrying. Hurrying always involves an attitude of worry, fear, pride. That's what drives worry. Being busy is often an ego thing. If I'm busy, I'm important. If I go sit on a rock, I don't feel very important. Love that. So indirection, do the things that I can do to affect the things that I can't do, and eventually you find that you can do them. Now, the amazing things about our spiritual habits and formation is that the more you do something, the more you want to do something. Practice has a way of shaping your very hearts. Now, again, the things we do something to us. Our habits actually shape our loves and our longings. This works in all directions, for the good and the bad, right? The more you shop, the more you want to shop. The more you eat, the more you want to eat. The more you binge Netflix, the more so on and so forth. Porn, alcohol, stealing, the more you want those things. But listen, it's also the opposite. The more you run, the more you want to run. The more you pray, the more you want to pray. Literally, you want to do it. The more you read your Bible, the more you want to read your Bible. Now, I could go in to some detail here. I'm going to skip this quote again due to time. But there is some beautiful science revolving around this idea that we can actually shape what we want to do by the patterns we choose to employ in our daily lives. We can shape our hearts. Now, probably above anything else in my personal process of running, this was the thing that helped me the very most. Now, some of you guys know what this is. This is a heart rate monitor, okay? This is a gift by my brother-in-law, actually, who is a physical trainer. He's shredded. He looks like a demigod. And he's just awesome. But he started me out with this heart rate monitor and this Polar app, you know? And so I started early on tracking things. And this thing can, you know, track things like my location, shows me where I went. It could track my average mile time. It can track the number of calories I've burned. But the most important thing is it tracks my heart rate. And now as someone who's, I'm inherently competitive. I'm like, we lost our church softball game on Friday, and I am still pissed. Like, I'm just a competitive church league. Anyway, but what helps me, like, you got to find what motivates you, right? And I'm motivated by stats. And so being able to see my heart rate and track my heart rate was one of those most fascinating things. Now, I was in kind of this routine, and it was kind of the end of 2019, beginning of 2020, and I just decided to do this experiment. I decided to, 1 month apart, track two of my runs. I was going to do the exact same run, the exact same course, the exact same time, pace, and everything, and track my heart rate over those two different activities, and here's what happened. So on the left, you'll see, comes from a month earlier, and you'll see this little red line that goes up into the red zone. That's zone 5. That means I was huffing and puffing. And then on the right-hand side, this is literally the exact same course a month later, almost to the day, exact same time, and my heart rate had dropped a whole zone. Now, if you're into fitness, like, that's progress. Like, that's incredible. And that is incredibly motivating to see that not only what I'm doing, I can run faster or farther or any of that, but I'm getting healthier. My heart is actually responding in a way that I know is going to make me live longer and just do better in life. And I got to say that there is nothing more motivating than watching your spiritual heart change. And I had this incredible experience, church, that I'd love to share just a brief bit with you. During my sabbatical, which you so graciously afforded me that time for, I had a similar experience of heart change. And it's incredible what can happen when you just, in this case, slow down and not speed up, when your soul finally catches up with your body. The one question that I was just bombarded with over and over again was, who am I becoming? Given my current life rhythms, my marriage, my kids, my habits, my personality, my progress towards my goals, all of it, who am I becoming? And finally, when I slowed down, I got this good picture of what I would be like left living my current lifestyle. And to make a long story short, I knew there were some changes that I needed to make, and there's some books and podcasts that I was listening to all centered around spiritual formation, and I knew I needed to employ some of those rituals, some of those habits, some of those disciplines, And so I worked them into my life during my sabbatical. It was the perfect time to establish some rhythms that I desired to carry on, not just then, but far past that. And I'm still in those rhythms today, and I'm still reaping the benefit of that. So I did. I established this handful of practices. They weren't too lofty. They were for someone who was spiritually out of shape. They were like elliptical practices, you know what I'm saying? But I did them over and over again. Now, this is just for a short period, but just a month. Whether I felt like I wanted to or not, whether I slept well that night or not. And even in that short time frame, by the end of my sabbatical, I kid you not, I felt my heart changing. Some of my self-centered wants and longings that I had just a month before started to fizzle away, and new desires, rightly patterned after God's heart. Not in any like over-the-top, sell everything I have and live with the homeless kind of way, maybe eventually, but in small ways, one step at a time. I was finally beginning to see a picture of the kingdom of God that I hadn't seen before. Maybe like the older fish, just for a moment, my head surfaced to get a glimpse of the world above and created in me a genuine thirst for more. The things I had done something to me. Now, on your chairs, you'll see a piece of paper. It's the daily audit. I'd love for you to pull that out. If you don't have a pen with you, maybe you can just transfer this to a phone and do it digitally. If you journal, this would be a fantastic activity to do. If you have a morning time, this would be fantastic. You can think about this, though, right now with me as we begin to wrap up. Now, it's obvious what you kind of see where this is going. But sometime in this next week, I would like you to take an inventory of what an average day looks like for you. Chart it out. What do you do at 5 a.m.? What do you do at 6, 7, 8 a.m.? What do you do as you get up? What do you do in the morning? What do you do in the afternoon? Think of the average day, average work day, maybe not a weekend, that's a little different, but your average work day, 5 days a week, what do you do? And I want you to just imagine connections being made between what you are doing and where you're headed in life, who you are becoming. Are the things that you are doing something to you? I'm more convinced than ever that you have the authority and power of the Spirit of God to shape your longings by what you fill your days with. Now, this is something that would be wonderful to do as a part of a life group. This would be, if you're meeting in your life group this week, bring that in, share it with each other. Your community will encourage you. They will hold up a mirror to you. They will help you see who you really are. They will relate with you, give you ideas, challenge you in ways that you could never do alone. Okay, again, remember, bodies as a living sacrifice. We're meant to do this together. And if you're not in the life group, turn to the person next to you. Take them to coffee this week, okay? Just find community. And then do this. This is the challenge. This is a very, very simple elliptical-sized challenge, right? Take one thing in your schedule. It can be a 10-minute thing in your schedule, and replace it with something, anything you want that connects you to the heart of God. Now, I'll give you a few ideas. Again, they're in my notes. We're going to breeze through this really quick. Here are some ideas. I'm just going to throw them up on the screen. These are practices from the way and life of Jesus that you might consider. Again, look at this list another time. If you're struggling with committing a particular bad habit, you might try practicing a practice of omission. So you might need solitude, getting away. You might need silence. You might need fasting, pull away. Sabbath, secrecy, submission. If your struggle is more like, I'm lazy, I'm kind of stuck in a rut, I need something else, maybe you need to pick up a practice of commission. Maybe you need to read your Bible. Active praise, out loud, demonstrative praise. Active prayer, active community, journaling, service, justice. Here's some more practical ideas for you. Just changing your, shifting your schedule to get up earlier in the day, even if it's just 10 minutes. Let the first thing you do never be touch your phone in the morning. Let's just all like do that one. Let it be gratitude, let it be prayer, let it be just a psalm, two verses, whatever. Meditate on them, journal, do whatever you could do. Wherever you are to start there. Like, we need to bring back the coolness of the 90s when quiet time was a thing. You know what I mean? Like, that used to be something we all did. Let's get back to that. Screens. Make a bedtime for your phone. One of the best things that we try, it's difficult, try to, I should say, train to get rid of. Exchange a show for a book, okay, or a conversation with a friend or spouse. Do a game night instead of a movie night. Go for a walk. Incredible science about just walking. Use it for silent solitude prayer, or use it for worship. Use it for audiobooks, podcasts, something like that to fill your mind. Food. Take out a single less healthy food habit, less coffee, less alcohol, whatever. Maybe eat. Maybe your food habit is not what you take out. Maybe it's just where you eat and who you eat with. Eat with your family. Eat together. Eat in community. Maybe it's the pace in which you eat. Eat slowly. There's science around that. Meals were meant for slowing and for connection with people. As I went to McDonald's this morning for, yeah. Sorry, I'm training. One thing at a time. That's for you. It's for you, you guys. maybe you join a life group. I talked about life groups. Maybe you join one. Maybe you join CR. Maybe you come this Friday night, or you regularly talk about Jesus, where you're accountable, where you're known. Again, I don't have time. There's tons of science around this. Incredible about what confession does to one another person, to one another in community, opposed to even journaling or saying it out loud alone to God. There's a physical, chemical difference in your brain. Why in the world do you think Jesus, through James, said in 5:15, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed? Literal healing comes in your brain with confessing to another person. We won't get into that too much. But anything, let's just listen, these are suggestions. Anything that connects you with the heart of God, replace one thing in your week. Now, again, there's so much more I could say about this, but I want to do this one last thing. I'm going to invite a predetermined volunteer up to the stage. Where's Eric? I'm going to pull up Eric Watt, my wonderful friend Eric, and he's going to do some stuff with me. So everyone give Eric a round of applause. Yes, thank you. Take that. Thank you, bro. Yep. I'm sorry for losing the game on Friday, by the way.
It was all your fault.
It was my fault.
Missed catch.
It was my fault. I missed it. Okay. Back to the sermon.
I mean, we can hang out there for a minute.
Yeah. you're a pretty fit guy. Eric has helped me train in different ways, but yeah, well, we won't go into it. Can you just do a squat for me? One single squat. That's pretty good. That's good form.
Thank you.
I appreciate that. Now, I notice you have a knee brace on.
Yes.
Why do you have that?
I tore my ACL at the end of March and had replacement surgery May 5th.
Ooh. Yeah, how did you do that?
Playing softball.
Oh, softball.
Right. Sliding, trying to win the game.
Okay, got it.
Yes.
Got it. But you had surgery.
I did. Surgery?
Yeah.
Well.
And when was that again?
May 5th.
May 5th. So it's been a while.
Yeah. Couple of months.
A couple of months. And now, were you able to do a squat like that, like the first day after your recovery?
Absolutely not.
What did you do the first day after your recovery?
I laid down on the couch.
Laid down.
Fully horizontal, locked out from hip to ankle.
Yeah. And how did that make you, did you enjoy that?
Absolutely not.
No.
It was debilitating.
Yeah. Like, so when you're thinking about your recovery, what was the whole process from then to now, it's awesome that you can do that. I'm super glad that he's so active in his recovery. What was the hardest part of recovery for you?
Patience. Knowing that I wanted to get back on the softball field, knowing that I wanted to get back on the mountain, but knowing that I had to let my body heal, that I couldn't out-train the moment of rest that I needed to be able to get there. Mm-hmm. But not resting too much, and letting it get worse, letting atrophy set in.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amazing. Good job.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Give Eric a round of applause. there are a lot of us in this room that are in recovery, whether we've yet to adopt that idea or not. Maybe you've had a hurt from your teenage years, like arthritis that's lingered and kept on getting worse and worse. Maybe you've made a mistake in your job or in your marriage or in your personal life, like taking a bad slide into second base. and maybe you're suffering the consequences. There are so many facets to healing these wounds that Pastor Ken's going to pick up on next week, but I know one thing is for certain. Only Jesus can heal your heart. And his preferred method of transformation comes by abiding. Daily, hourly, dependence upon the grace of God. Starting with how we resist the patterns of this world with our bodies, our very practice, and then letting those grace-filled habits renew our minds every day as we stay tethered to the vine. And you need to start right where you are. Maybe some of you came in today and rest is the very first spiritual practice you need to do. Maybe the best thing that you could possibly do is simply just commit to coming to church every week. Because you need the habit of being in community, being uplifted. Maybe you need to practice Sabbath because you just need to stop spinning and just let God heal you. You know you want to move forward too fast. Just do what you can where you're at, okay? Slow down and trust the process and Jesus will lead you home. Now, Ken read the scripture at the beginning of this series, but I just want to read it slowly over us as we close today. And let these words wash over you. Are you tired? Worn out? Burned out on religion? Come to me. Come get away with me. And you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me. And work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. That is the offer for you today. As we head into our last song, we're going to prepare to take communion. I just think, why do you think Jesus chose bread and wine, staples at every meal we share daily to represent his death, burial, resurrection, current and coming kingdom? It's because, as Paul reflects, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. To deeply embed into our hearts and our minds the substance of the story of God, that it may nourish our bodies and rewire our minds to grow in habitual and automatic gratefulness and awe and worship. So let's take this bread, which represents Christ's body broken for you. Let's eat it in remembrance of him. Let's take this cup, which represents his blood, and drink it for the forgiveness of our sins. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You are so good. God, may we never cease to abide in you, Jesus. May we remember that the firm foundation that you call us to live into starts with just hourly, moment by moment, taking one day at a time and saying, I choose to follow. One step, one decision, one choice. And I'll live like you call me to live. And so doing, my heart gets changed. So encourage us, build us up, and send us out with strength, Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen.